Brother Art this morning will be sharing his thoughts from his studies, and his topic for his remarks this morning is linen. Brother Art.
Good morning. Needless to tell you, we've been blessed above measure. We'd like to invite you to our Decoration Day convention, just 2 months away. There were some programs on the table in the lobby, but I noticed this morning they're all gone. But I can guarantee you a rich blessing if you attend. Our subject matter you know already. In preparing our lesson for this morning, I couldn't help but again be fascinated by how the divine plan permeates whatever it is you may be studying in Scripture. Even the most simple things, and just like a few flaxseed in the ground, can develop into a beautiful plan of the ages. According to the Hebrew, there are 10 terms corresponding to the word linen. They are as follows: Pishta, Butz, Bad, Shesh, Chur, Edis, Sadin, Carpus, Shant Nez, and Mikiu. Now, I never realized there were that many definitions and words for the word linen. It's difficult to assign to each of these the precise significance. However, there is Hebrew definitions for each one of these. Pishta, small reduced particles. You'll find that citation in Isaiah 19 and 9. But fine, pure, white, most precious, and there it tells you it's strictly worn by the kings in 1 Chronicles 15:27. Bad, separated for a sacred use. Exodus 28:42. Shesh, fine linen, particular in quality and in whiteness. Genesis 41:42. Chur, whiteness of fine linen. You'll find that in Esther 8:15. Edis, linen bandages, which were primarily used for sails, ropes, and so on. Found in Proverbs 7:16. Sadin, fine linen. And the judges had shirts made of this material. Proverbs 31:24. Carpus, hangings fastened by cords of linen. Esther 1:6. Shat Nez, wool and flaxseed, which was spun together. And if you remember, it was forbidden by the law to wear this type of material. Leviticus 19:19. And Mikiu, linen yarn, found in 1 Kings 10:28. Egypt, we find, was the great linen manufacturing center of the world. And it is in connection with that country that we find the first allusion to linen in Scripture. Joseph, when promoted to the dignity of ruler in the land of Egypt, was arrayed in vestures of fine linen. Genesis 41:42. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Among the offerings for the tabernacle construction were articles the Israelites brought out of Egypt. In Exodus 25:4, tells us that there were blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair. In Exodus 28:42, the branches of the breeches of the priests and their robes are said to be of linen. The word here used is bad, that type of linen, meaning separated for a sacred use. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. The coat of the high priest, his girdle, his mitre, which he wore on the Day of Atonement, were made of the same material. Leviticus 16:4. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so out them on. So put them on. The skilled, the talented among the Hebrew women spun flax, which was then used by Bezalel and Aholiab for the hangings of the tabernacle. Exodus 35:25, and this is mentioned here, that all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, and they brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. I like the way Moffat translates this, and he says, and the skilled women, workers, spun the yarn, bringing, he mentions violet, but it's blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen. The loose upper garment worn by the kings over the close-fitting tunic was also made of linen. And that's mentioned for us in 1 Chronicles 15:27. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. And all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the song with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Also the veil of the temple, if you remember, that was embroidered by the skill of the Tyranian artificers. And we have reference to that in 2 Chronicles 3:14. And he made the veil of blue, and of purple, and of crimson, and of fine linen, and wrought cherubims thereon. Mordecai was arrayed in robes of fine linen and purple, and he was honored by the Persian king in Esther 8:15. The dress of the rich man in the parable, as you remember, was purple and fine linen. Luke 16:19. Fine linen with purple and silk were enumerated also in Revelation 18:12 as amongst the merchandise of mystic Babylon. The word etnu occurs only once, and that is in Proverbs 7:16. It was no doubt a thread or yarn made from fine Egyptian flax and was used for the embroidery, the ornamenting, the coverings of the beds and tapestry work. Strips of linen cloth were used for wrapping the dead by both the Hebrews and the Greeks as we read in Matthew 27:59. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Linen fibers were used to make towels and napkins, according to John 11:44. Fish nets, which you seldom think of, were made from the coarse fibers of linen in Isaiah 19:9-10, or 8-10. Girdles and measuring lines for the carpenters back then were made of linen, Ezekiel 40:3. Let us look for a moment at another plant that closely resembles the linen plant, the linen flax plant, and seems to be a probable rival to the linen flax plant, and that is hemp. When you look at the picture, they're very similar. Hemp is a plant in which it was cultivated, and it was distributed in Europe, extending from Persia to the south, to South India. In the plains of these areas, it was cultivated primarily for its intoxicating capabilities, in addition to its yield of fibers being used for sacks and rope making. There's a strong proof that it may have been cultivated in Egypt just as well. According to historians, garments that were made from hemp were so much like the linen that none but the very experienced person could tell whether they were made from hemp or from flax. One who had never seen hemp would certainly suppose the garment to be made of linen. To the students of the scriptures, linen had the significance of justification, righteousness, and purity. How do we know this? It is comparable to fine flax. Imagine linen with the texture of that of fine flour, the fine flour of meal offering. It staggers your mind to think of a material having the texture of real fine flour. Also, it is believed to have been a very, very pure white. Fine linen, which cannot even be purchased or even manufactured today. As we look into the tabernacle arrangement, we recall that the posts that stood in the court and upheld the white curtains represented justified believers. The white curtains that were held up by these posts formed the court, which well illustrated the progression of the same justification or purity by the one walking through the court arrangement. And that's, I'm quite sure you're familiar with the tabernacle as such. All of these entrance ways, but first I'd like to go back to the entrances of the gate, the door, and the veil. All of these entrances were made basically of the same material. Fine white linen, shesh, interwoven with threads of blue, purple, and scarlet. However much the places into which these led differ one from the other, as entrances, they all had but one common significance. They represented how Christ, in his pre-human existence, was the Logos with the Father, and who left that glory to become the man Christ Jesus. In loyalty to his heavenly Father, he consecrated his life unto death, dying a most ignominious death on the cross, to accomplish Jehovah's glorious plan of redemption. As a reward for such loyalty, God highly exalted him to the very highest position under himself. This is what is implied in the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:5-11. Examining this a little more carefully, we find that the basic material of these three entrances was pure white linen, pictured the righteousness and the purity of Jesus. Without these, there could be no basis for reconciliation or atonement. The interwoven threads of blue illustrate the fact that Jesus ever remained loyal and true to his heavenly Father, but he faithfully maintained his righteousness and his purity at all costs. The interwoven threads of scarlet bring to our attention that this loyalty, this faithfulness, was put to the severest tests, tests in which obedience to the will of God resulted in his sacrificial death on the cross. The interwoven threads of purple indicate that because of this faithfulness unto death, the Heavenly Father did indeed highly exalt him to the royalty of the kingdom. Isaiah 53:12, which we'll quote a little later, we notice fits right very nicely here. No one can approach unto God except by a recognition of Jesus, who himself declared in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we can say that Christ is the gate. The court which we referred to earlier represents the condition of tentative justification, entered through faith in Christ, the gate. By faith in Christ's ransom sacrifice, it was represented in the brazen altar. We enter the court, progress past the laver, and we enter into another entrance. Here we recognize Jesus as the door, as being the entrance into the holy, the spirit-begotten condition of the little flock. It was with reference to the sheepfold that Jesus declared in John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture." None but those whose consecration has been accepted in the Beloved are represented as being in the holy condition. Entrance into this condition must come through Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus our Lord, who not only opened for us the gate of justification through faith in his blood, but also opened the door, the first veil into the holy condition, a new way of life, an embryo as embryo new creatures. Christ is the veil, but it is the one entrance into the most holy condition, representing the spirit-born condition of glory, honor, and immortality, to which the faithful overcomers of this age become heirs. Again, we would say that this portal, this entrance, represents Jesus. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, Hebrews 10:19-20. Let's change our location for just a moment to the temple veil, which at the same time as the earthquake and the moment of our Lord's death was torn in two. Mark 15:38 reads, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom." Now, this was no trifling matter, as it might appear when you think of the word veil. Historians describe this curtain as being 60 feet long, 30 feet wide, 5 inches thick, and it was made from 72 squares joined together, which would really take superhuman strength to tear in two. This veil was symbolically showing the completion of our Lord's sacrifice, by which he opened for us a new way of life beyond the veil through the sacrifice of his perfect human life. Returning to the tabernacle picture again, there is much more having to do with the subject of linen. Let's look at the apparel of the priests. The under priests were at all times dressed in white linen garments, which was the attire for sacrificing. Let's take first the most important basic unit, the linen breeches. These, of course, were worn by both the high priest as well as the under priests. Exodus 28:42-43 says, "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." Notice the scripture says to cover their nakedness. In the many duties of priesthood, nakedness could easily be exposed. Hence the added precaution that there were no steps that led to the altars. Nakedness did have a deep antitypical significance, as it was the consciousness of nakedness that made Adam feel the necessity for a covering. Genesis 3:7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." It was sin that brought this consciousness to him, to Adam, according to Genesis 3:11. "And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree wherein I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Ever since, nakedness had been a most apt symbol of inbred, inherited sin. Nor is there anything that can remove it from fallen man. Therefore, it needs to be covered. The Apostle Paul recognized the true character of inbred sin, as we read in Galatians 5:17. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that he would." Note also his gratefulness for the covering supplied in the ransom sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Romans 7:25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, and with my flesh, the law of sin." He knew that with such a covering, there was no longer any condemnation against him despite all inbred sin. We understand that these linen breeches might well represent the ransom merit, the righteousness of Jesus, which is imputed to us, who as the antitypical priesthood of God are called upon to walk not according to the law of the flesh, but according to that which is of the Spirit. To make the application so far as the under-priesthood is concerned is simple. The church requires the covering as long as she is in the flesh. But there are times when the typical high priest represented Jesus and Jesus alone. The account specifically tells us that Aaron was to wear the linen breeches at all times, whether dressed in the sacrificial or dressed in the glorious garments. We here must keep in mind the fact that Aaron, who typified Christ Jesus, and sometimes Christ beyond the veil, was an imperfect man, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. In order for him to fitly typify him who was born holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, Aaron needed to be washed, and for the same reason needed to wear the linen breeches. So too, when Aaron in the glorious garments typified Christ beyond the veil, the absolute purity and righteousness of the Melchizedek priest could not be better represented than by the imperfect Aaron. Let's move on to Exodus 28 and 4. In part, it reads, "And thou shalt embroider a coat of fine linen." There is nothing ordinary in the planning, the skill, and the beauty attached to the makeup of this fine fabric. The root word used here for embroidery gives us the same idea as our modern term, damask, which is an embroidery not worked on the fabric, but skillfully woven in to the fabric. Three words make up the total of what we are told about this coat. Those three words are of fine linen. A fine linen, such as we mentioned earlier, cannot be purchased or cannot even be manufactured today. It's one of those secrets from back then. This white linen coat represented the high priest's purity, while the embroidery showed the outgrowth of that pure character in works of grace. The mitre, a stripe or a strip, it was a strip of fine twined linen, typical of righteousness again, and it was worn around the forehead, to which the golden plate or crown was fastened, and that was fastened with a blue lacer, showing that the crown was originally rightfully his. For the under priests, there were white fine linen bonnets, indicating that the church, in recognizing Christ Jesus to be the apostle and high priest of its profession, Hebrews 3:1, would constitute the true antitypical priesthood of God. We see here the body members of the high priest again, pictured by the same under priests who each wore a bonnet covering his head, to indicate that he was not the head of the priesthood, but merely a member of the body. God gave Jesus to be the head over all things, to the church, especially which is his body. Ephesians 1:22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. For this reason, Paul exhorts that a woman's head should be covered, indicating that she is not the head. The husband and wife arrangement contract is typical of Jesus and his bride. There's a secondary lesson here which fits in very nicely. And there were three pieces of the high priest's garment of glory and beauty that were made of identical materials. That of fine twined linen with interwoven threads of blue, purple, and scarlet. First, the ephod. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. Exodus 28 and 6. Then there was the curious girdle of the ephod. Exodus 28 and 6. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same according to the work thereof. And it mentions even of gold, even of blue, of purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thirdly, it was the breastplate. Exodus 28:15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. And thou shalt make it again of gold, of blue, of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. The Abrahamic and the New Covenant, also termed the Great Covenants, both of which are comprehensive, and designated the everlasting covenant, are represented in the color scheme of the ephod. The scarlet shows how God provided redemption from the Adamic curse through the blood of the ransom. The white linen indicates the restoration of man to his original purity. The blue points to Jesus' ability to faithfully maintain a righteous character. The purple proclaims that the royal power of the kingdom will cooperate. The golden threads show that all these blessings are made possible by divine power, which the anointed priest will exercise. It is interesting to note that while the self-same colors were used in the breastplate as were in the ephod, they did not represent the condition of the old law covenant as a means by which the world of mankind will be blessed. That covenant was unable to bless, as you remember, even natural Israel. It promised life to anybody who could keep it. Listen to Romans 10 and 5. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But no Israelite did. Ezekiel 20 and 11, 13 and 21. Reading verses 11 and 13. Verse 11. And I gave them my statutes, and show them my judgments, which if a man do, shall he even live in them. 13. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. The colors used in the breastplate beautifully represent the conditions that the only one who could and did keep the law, our Lord Jesus Christ, properly applied. The white linen again represents his basic righteousness and purity. The blue his faithfulness in maintaining his righteous character. The scarlet his covenant of sacrifice by which he supplied the blood of redemption. The purple indicated this hope for the royalty of the kingdom. And the gold, the divine nature, to which by virtue of his covenant of sacrifice, he was begotten. We would like to touch on one more fine linen article found in the tabernacle, the most beautiful curtain of all. And it was made of shesh. That is the particular fine linen, and the whiteness is indescribable. I'm sure you recall the coverings of the tabernacle proper, from the top or the outer portion to the inner. They were, first, as you can see here, the sealskins. Exodus 26:14. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ramskins, dyed red, and a covering above that of badger skins. Rough and unsightly, serving well to hide everything that was beneath it. Secondly, ram skins dyed red, which is again the same scripture, Exodus 26:14, and thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above, as we mentioned, of badger skins. Thirdly, it was goat's hair. A goat's hair curtain, and that's in Exodus 26:7-13. Briefly, it says, and thou shalt make curtains of goat hairs to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make it. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. So remember, it's 11 curtains here. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shall double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. This curtain suggests to us the doctrine of the sin offering. There are two pictures given in its makeup. First, Jesus' share alone. The other, the church's share. The fourth curtain, which is the most beautiful of all, is the inner one. And it was made, again, of fine twined linen, representing our Lord in exaltation, sharing his glory, honor, and immortality with the members of his body who shared in his sufferings. Let's look at this fourth curtain for a minute or two. The pure white linen curtain was interwoven again with threads of blue, scarlet, and purple, making up figures of cherubims. It was this curtain that enveloped the holy and most holy, intending to represent the heavenly state, the condition of the glorified Christ. The white linen, the fine twined white linen, sets forth the righteousness of Christ and his church. I like that scripture in Revelation 19:8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in what? In fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The blue speaks of faithfulness to their covenant of sacrifice, and which the scarlet suggests it is even unto death. The purple indicates their reward, to be of the royal house with kingly honor. We feel that this curtain, one side of five strips, pictures Jesus. Five of them, and then you have another five. Why? Scripture, Philippians 2, 9 and 10. 2, 9 and 10. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things both in heaven and the things on the earth and the things under the earth. The other side of the curtain, the other five strips, picture the church. Scripture, Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. As we mentioned, this curtain, this beautiful white linen curtain, had two parts, each with five equal strips. The curtain of goat's hair, which we mentioned earlier, also had two parts or units. However, one part had six strips, the other had five strips, picturing to us how the church's share of the afflictions and a part set apart for the Christ is much lesser, but in the glory both Jesus and the church share alike, even as in the bride and the bridegroom picture. Isaiah 53 and 12. Therefore will I, Jehovah, divide him, Jesus, a portion with the great, with Jehovah, and he, Jesus, shall divide the spoil with the strong, the overcoming church members. Golden clasps were used to join the two units of five strips together, making it one tabernacle covering. It is suggested that this joining or banding of the two units of the divine nature itself. Hence, the precious promises are given to the saints so that they may be inspired with that glorious hope. This is the hope which causes them to purify themselves even as he is pure. Listen to 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. 1, 3 and 4. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Each strip was 4 cubits wide. 4 cubits wide. And 28 cubits long. Across this way. And its length was 7 times its width. Its length was 7 times its width. This memorialized the sacred number 7, setting forth what? Divine perfection. This is done 10 times because there were 10 strips. And you find the number 10 occurs often in the tabernacle symbolisms to emphasize the thought of fullness as well as completeness. You recall the number cycle of Israel's tempting of Jehovah was 10. That's spoken of in Numbers 14:22. The number of commandments comprising the Sinaitic law was also 10. Now the bringing of the 7 of perfection and the 10 of fullness and completeness together signifies the glorious fulfillment of God's eternal purposes in and by through the Christ then glorified. How beautifully the type of the atonement fits, taking place on the 10th day of the 7th month. So there's where your 10 and 7 come into being. There are two additional features I would like to touch on that are further corroborated in this curtain. One is the golden clasps. Exodus 26:6. Thou shalt make 50 thatches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the thatches, and it shall be one tabernacle, showing that completeness, that oneness. The golden thatches by which the two units of this curtain were fastened together, to make of it one tabernacle, suggest that here the bond of union is the divine nature itself. 50, the jubilee, when the two units of this curtain together are one, as one, will be instrumental in bringing man back to Edenic conditions. Now let's look at the periphery of this beautiful linen curtain. By combining the linear dimensions and the square measurements, we arrive at a number of 144,000, the church members. Exodus 26:2-4 tells us how this number is reached. The length of the one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of one curtain, and the selvage in the couplings, and likewise shalt thou make it in the uttermost edge of another curtain, in the couplings of the second. So it shows there how they're connected together. By taking the area of the 10 curtains, we arrive at 40 times 28. 40 times 28. That gives you 1,120 cubits. Next, we take the perimeter of one curtain, as we mentioned, is 28 by 4 plus 28 by 4 equals 64 times 5 times the 5 curtains. And that comes out to be 320 cubits. Now to this 320, we add 1120 from the area of the 10 curtains, which comes to a total of 1440. 1,440 is our total there. We next take Jesus, who is pictured in the other half of this curtain, who in the tabernacle, numerically, he's titled as 100. Multiplying by the 1,440 cubits, we have a total of 144,000 as members of the elect church. Back to Exodus 28:1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The scripture suggests that it is this curtain that really constitutes the sanctuary of Jehovah God. A beautiful thought that is brought to our attention in Tabernacle Shadows on page 76 tells us that the curtain neither touched the ground on the north or the south side of the tabernacle after it had covered the top of the wooden structure. Truly, it represented something heavenly. It represented the glorified church, the church with Jesus together, with all those that constitute his body members as the eventual sanctuary of Jehovah God. In reading Exodus 26, again, some scholars have inferred that the linen curtain, like that of the goat's hair curtain, the half unit which covered the top of the Most Holy, fell over the backside, the west end of the tabernacle, where it came down and touched the ground. That's what some scholars say. But it fits very nicely with Scripture. The interpretation lies very nicely in Revelation 21 and 3. 21 and 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now we have gone through the growth of the simple few flax seed that were planted into the ground, with just a few examples and illustrations of how linen is exemplified in the various features of the divine plan, resulting in the glorified church bringing man at one condition with their Creator. How do we reach that condition? Again, we look at Revelation 19 and 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for white linen is the righteousness of the saints.
Thank you, Brother Art, for sharing with us your very in-depth study of linen. I know I've learned about 10 times more about linen than I knew before you began. And Brother Art will dismiss us with prayer.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence again thankful for thy many favors to us, thy loving kindness and tender mercies. We appreciate the oneness we share in Christ as well as in the harvest message. We thank thee for the lesson of the morning, the few flax seeds that you dropped into the ground and how they permeate thy entire plan of the ages. And we thank thee for the part we have in it through thy dear Son, Christ Jesus. Our goal is to walk in his footsteps that by so doing we may prove faithful and be part of the church class that will bless the world throughout eternity. We thank thee and praise thee for thy love and goodness and mercy, and we're mindful of those who need thee especially at this hour. We pray for our sick brethren, those troubled and tried. We pray thy blessing upon our fellowship and upon the remaining services of this day. For we thank thee and praise thee in dear Jesus' name. Amen.